2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And tonight, what do we need tonight? We don't just need a Bible study. That's good. We are going to study the Bible. But I hope we're here for more than just, you know, studying the Bible. What do I mean by that? I hope we're here to get to know Jesus more. Because that is the end of Bible study. That is the whole goal. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not just to study for studying's sake. It's to take us somewhere different than we are right now spiritually. It's to take us closer to Jesus, closer to his heart, closer to who he is, walking more closely with him. That's what we need tonight. It's all about Jesus, and hopefully as we go through the word together and we head out those doors, we're not going to be just the same. Hopefully we're going to encounter him if our hearts are there. I hope that your heart is prepared tonight just to draw near to Christ and to learn of who he is. That's what we need tonight as we get into God's word. And that should be the goal, the purpose. And we're going to be talking a little bit about following Jesus and what all that means. I'm just going to jump right into the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took my leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So here is the story. Paul is traveling along in a missionary journey, and he had arranged to travel and meet his brother Titus somewhere. He was going to meet his brother Titus in a city called Troas. So somehow they had communicated, probably through letters, that, hey, let's meet up in this city around this time. And so Paul arrives there in the city, and he's everywhere he's going, looking, probably asking the local fellowship if there was, there was one there. Hey, have you seen Titus? Where is Titus? No, we haven't heard from him. We don't know what's going on. And maybe 2 days goes by, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, a week. And Paul is worried. He's concerned. Things are not going as planned. He had was supposed to meet his traveling companion, his friend, his disciple there, and Paul was worried. And even though, notice this, even though there was an open door, Paul had no rest. He was concerned. His spirit, it was like agitated. He couldn't rest because he was wondering, where is Titus? What has happened? Has he fallen into the hands of maybe robbers or something like that? Has he become sick? What has gone on? Why isn't he there? So Paul left Troas, and if we had a map, I could show you that he traveled across. There's a little canal there that separates really modern-day Turkey from Europe. And he crossed across there and came to Macedonia. So Paul doesn't have any rest, and things just didn't turn out the way he wanted them to. A disappointment, a discouragement. Anybody ever have something like that happen to them, you know, where you've got your plan, you know, this is my plan, this is what's going to happen, and then the Lord has different plans. Discouragement, disappointments, they happen to us all. We make our plans, but as the scriptures say, you know, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Sometimes things change. What are you going to do in the face of discouragement? What do you do when things don't turn out as planned, just like Paul? Well, you need to, first of all, like Paul, notice this, verse 14. Notice how Paul responds to this discouragement, this disappointment. He says, but thanks be to who? God. Interesting. Wait, Paul, I thought things didn't go the way you wanted them to go. Yeah? So why are you thankful? Well, we're to be thankful when things are going good and when things are not going good, when things are going bad, when plans change. You know, in Kenya, we have been kind of baptized into this, whether we wanted it or not. It's just life in Kenya is very unpredictable. Oftentimes, you make a plan and the day goes totally different than what you thought. I'm sure Justin can testify of this, just a short two-week trip there. And man, you've got to be flexible. I remember one night, I was supposed to go and teach down in downtown Nairobi, and I left at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, somewhere around there, and I was supposed to teach at like 5:30. So I gave myself a lot of time, an hour and a half for like a 45-minute drive. So I'm cruising down, and all of a sudden I hit major traffic, and it's like backed up for miles. And so I cross over to the other side, and I'm driving on the opposite side of the freeway, because that's kind of what you do in Kenya. You just kind of find a way, you know, make a way where there seems to be no way, you know, he will make a way, you know. So you go, and I'm growing down the wrong side of the freeway, but it's okay, because like 500 other cars were doing it with me, and we were just bombing down the hill. And I cross over once I get past the wreck, I cross back over the median, and you know, there's still more and more traffic. Anyway, I never ended up actually getting to downtown. I spent like 4 hours in traffic. It was so bad. Every way I seemed to go, it was like just massive roadblock. Apparently the president was passing through the downtown. And so I got back home at like, what time was it? It was like, I stopped and got dinner. It was like 9 o'clock, and I said, okay, I'm just gonna stop and get some dinner. I finally got home around 10, and I thought, man, I didn't even get to teach. I just like sat in my car for 6 hours, and things like that just happen often. And that's kind of a small thing. What about big things for you in your life? Things don't go as planned. Well, Paul says, but thanks be to God. Thank you, God. The scriptures tell us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You're struggling with the will of God tonight, not sure what to do? Well, this is the will of God. Be thankful. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, be thankful. Following Paul's example. Now notice this. Paul says, hey, thanks be to God. Continuing on in verse 14, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. We're going to take some time and look at this verse tonight. God is leading in triumph. God is not defeated. The world, as dark as it seems, as discouraging as it can be, God is not defeated tonight. He always leads. This is the way God always leads. He always leads in triumph, in victory. No matter what the circumstance might look like in your life tonight, here's the good news. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're being led in triumph. Notice what it says. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Doesn't say who, you know, leads us in triumph when things are going good or as planned. No. He's always leading us in triumph. And that is very encouraging to me. Because sometimes I feel very defeated. I feel very discouraged. Anybody else here tonight ever felt, okay, a few of you, good. All right. You're an honest crowd. You know, sometimes you ask that and like two people raise their hand. I'm like, well, great. You guys are like super saints then, I guess. But, oh yeah, we all deal with that, don't we? Defeated, discouraged, struggling. But here's the thing. If we're following Christ, if we're pursuing after Him, then we are being led in triumph. You will ultimately reach victory. You're on your way to victory tonight if you're following Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus. Because God is so amazing. He is able to take what looks like a defeat in our lives, what looks like, you know, a total disaster. God can take that and make it beautiful and make it good. God is in the business of doing that. I mean, think about it. Think about this with me for a second. Think about the death of Jesus on the cross. There's a Phil Wickham song, you know, "The Day That True Love Died." And you know, you think about that. Jesus dying upon the cross, the sinless Lamb of God, the most righteous guy who ever walked the face of the earth, pinned to a tree because of jealous people. That seems like a tragedy. That just seems like so wrong in our minds. It's such an offense to our sense of justice that the perfect person, the most perfect person ever, is nailed to a cross. Seems like a tragedy. Seems like a terrible thing. But what Jesus did is He rose from the dead. He defeated sin upon the cross. He defeated death upon the cross. And it says in Colossians 2:14, He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the law. That law was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That speaks of Jesus' work on the cross. So what can look like such defeat, such a tragedy, God works it out for good. If God can take the death of His Son and accomplish redemption for all man, don't you think He can take your situation and work it out for triumph, work it out for good? Amen? Isn't that awesome? And as you're following Jesus, here's the good news. You will be led in triumph. I know a lot of you guys might be wondering, you know, what do I do? Where do I go? Should I go here? Should I go there? You know, you've got questions. What is the will of God for me? Here's the good news. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, if you're seeking Jesus Christ and His glory in your life, He's going to lead you in triumph. Whether you go down road A or road B, frankly, if you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter. I mean, God's going to direct you. God's going to lead you in triumph. If you just seek His face every day, if you put Him first in your decisions, God's going to lead you right. And He's going to lead you in triumph. So make that your aim. Make that your goal wherever you're at today. Whatever decisions are before you, road A or road B, do that. Follow Jesus in it all. It's so basic, isn't it? It's about just following Jesus. And He's going to do the rest. He's going to lead you in triumph. Looking to Jesus. That's what it's all about. Remember Hebrews 12:1-2? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What's the key to being led in triumph? Well, looking to Jesus, following Jesus. And God will always, always lead you in triumph. Victory is not so much a matter of circumstance, but who are you following? Triumph. It's about who are you following. Well, not only is He leading us in triumph in every circumstance as we follow Him, notice what else is going on in the second part of the verse. And through us, He is spreading this fragrance. So through our lives, there is like a spiritual aroma kind of wafting from us, spiritually speaking. There's this aroma that God is diffusing through us. As we're following the Lord, there's like a spiritual fragrance going on. Hopefully it's, you know, well, we all have like body fragrance. Some fragrance is good, you know. You guys are laughing. You're like, oh, this guy stinks. Oh, my gosh. No. Well, this fragrance of Jesus, it's spiritual, and it's a really good one. It's a fragrance that comes from following the Lord. You know, just like if somebody, you know, has been, I don't know, there's lots of fragrances, good and bad fragrances. If somebody's been hanging out in Starbucks, I don't know, that's just kind of what comes to my mind. They walk by you, what do you smell? You know, coffee, which maybe is good to you, maybe it's bad to others, you know. If somebody smokes or hangs out with people who smoke, it's very easy to tell. You know, they walk by and, oh, you know, smoke. You know, where you hang out is there's going to be a fragrance, an aroma to you, physically speaking. We understand that. Well, spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. If you're hanging out with Jesus, guess what? Who are you going to smell like? Jesus, which is good. God is spreading this fragrance through us. It's this knowledge of Him. People walk by. They see the way you speak. They see the way you live. They see your priorities. They see the way you spend your cash. They see the way you spend your time. They see what you read. They see what you listen to. They hear what you say. They see how you treat your parents and your friends. All that is giving off a spiritual aroma. And people can smell that, you know. They can tell, wow, this person smells different. They don't smell like the rest of the world. There's something pleasing about this person. So there's this spiritual fragrance. And notice, it is the Lord who is spreading it through us. It's the Lord who's diffusing or manifesting this fragrance. It comes not from our own effort and our own energy to produce something that smells good. It comes from Jesus. That's where it begins, is that time, that relationship with Christ. You see, because the only aroma that I can produce from myself is like BO. It's body odor. It stinks. It smells. My effort, oh man. Does anybody, have you ever met anybody who has good smelling BO? I know, like, the girls are like, well, mine doesn't smell so bad. I'm like, yeah, it does, okay? Even girls smell. They have to put all that, like, nice peachy perfume and, you know, cover it up. But we all stink, you know? If we don't put on deodorant, if we don't try to mask it and bathe once a week, or, you know, well, maybe a few for some of you. Some of the guys are like, yeah, once a week's fine, you know. Don't need any more than that. I'm good. Yeah. But if we don't try to cover it up, we stink, you know. And it's the same spiritually. If we're striving according to our own energy, trying to be more like Jesus by our own strength, guess what? It's going to stink. Because it's like our own effort, our own energy. And to God, it's like, woo, that stinks, man. You are doing a terrible job. Because it's not about our effort or our energy. It's about God's effort and God's energy as we humbly follow after Him. You see, it's not about this like long list of I don't do this and I don't do that and I do this, I do this. And no, it's about following Jesus. And then there's this manifestation in our life of this fragrance, of this aroma. And now notice something interesting here in verse 15. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So notice something interesting in verse 15. There are three places that this aroma kind of wafts, kind of gives off. Number one, what do you see in verse 15? Where's the first place that this aroma goes to? To God. Very good. First, it's going upward. The first thing that we should be concerned about is our relationship with God. You know, how does God see this? How is this pleasing to God? The way that I'm walking, the way that I'm living, is this, you know, that's the first concern that we should have in our lives, is that vertical relationship with the Lord. This aroma of our lives, this spiritual aroma, it's going up to God. And it's kind of interesting because this actually is, you know, Paul was, what nationality was Paul? Anybody? He was what? He was, what nationality was he? Well, he's a Roman citizen, very good. What was his ancestry? Yeah, very good. Okay, that's probably a better way to ask the question. His ancestry was Jewish, okay? And he was raised Jewish. He was totally discipled in the Old Testament and probably had a good portion of it memorized. And so when Paul's talking about this aroma wafting up to God, you know what it speaks of, it points back to? The Old Testament sacrifices, those sacrifices that you'll find there in the book of Leviticus. And what we read in the book of Leviticus is that as these sacrifices were being burnt, we read that it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So obviously that's a figurative kind of sense. God doesn't actually have nostrils, but the sense that it was pleasing to God. God liked what was going on. So we are those living sacrifices, and our lives are like a sacrifice unto the Lord. The aroma, it's going upward to the Lord first. Secondly, verse 15, we see that this fragrance is wafting among those who are being saved. Okay, that speaks of us right here in this body. Those of us who are Christians, involved with fellowship, either here or at another church, this fragrance, again, it's wafting to other believers. They smell you spiritually. Hopefully they smell Christ. If we're following Him, if we're following Jesus, we're going to smell like Jesus. And thirdly, the third place that this fragrance goes toward is to those who are what? Perishing. To the unsaved. Those people who haven't yet committed their life to Jesus Christ, they smell something different. Whoa, you're not from around here, are you? You smell different. You talk different. You act different. You talk funny. Why don't you just talk like normal people? And, you know, you have these funny words, you know. That aroma goes off to them as well. And notice the two responses to this aroma in verse 16. To one, a fragrance from death to death. Interesting. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So there are two responses to this fragrance of Jesus Christ. Number one, to some people, do you know that Jesus smells like death to them, and it reminds them of their ultimate destination, death, and they don't like it? I mean, who likes the smell of death? I mean, when you're cruising down the road on your bike, you know, cruising down, or on your longboard, pushing along, and, oh, what is that, you know? What is that smell? And you can smell it from like 50 yards away, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and you drive by this yucky, rotting carcass or something, and it's like, oh, that's terrible. That's the smell of death. No one likes that. It's repulsive. It's like, get me away. Interestingly enough, some non-believers, when you go around them, they're like, get away. I don't like this. I don't like you. I don't like what you stand for. Why? Because it reminds them, again, of their ultimate destiny. Of judgment. It reminds them of death, and they don't want to think about it. They don't want to face their sin. They don't want to deal with it. And so some people are repulsed by it, sadly enough. But some people, even among the unsaved, it is a fragrance of life to life. They smell it, and it's like, I want more of that. To them, Jesus smells like, oh, New York steak, you know, or, you know, garlic bread, or, you know, something really good. Okay, that's just me. Maybe a rose, something sweet, something really nice, a sweet perfume. It's like, ooh, I want more of that. Yeah, I'm interested in that. I like that. And it's an aroma of life that leads to life. That would be eternal life. So we have these two responses as we go in our walk with Jesus. People who accept it and who like it. People who reject it, hate it. And again, it is coming off of our lives as we are doing this one thing, following Jesus in triumph. As we're seeking Him, there's this aroma that's going off from our lives. And then Paul asks an interesting question. Notice verse 16 at the last sentence. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? That is, who really is competent, or who is worthy of this? Is there anyone who is worthy of being led in triumph, and anyone worthy of representing Jesus Christ? Is there anyone worthy of having fellowship with the Lord and walking with Him daily? Who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Who is sufficient to represent Him? Who deserves that honor and that privilege? So hold that thought. Paul is going to answer that when we drop down to verse 4. So Paul asks this question, who's sufficient for these things? And then in verse 17, he speaks of those who think they're sufficient, who think they're worthy of it, but are actually not, who are those who are false teachers. Notice verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. It begins a contrast here. Speaks of false teachers. We are not like so many who are peddling the word of God. Do you know what it means to peddle the word of God? It means to use God's holy word as a means for your own personal gain. It means taking the Word of God and twisting it and contorting it so that it becomes a means of your own, like, benefit. That you purposely lie to people to get them to give you money for it. You're not ministering for the sake. Now, it's not wrong to be supported in the ministry, but it's wrong when we make this book about making money. It's like, oh, there's a lot of money to be made in religion. And the sad thing is, there is. I won't name any names, but there are many on TV who make millions every year from religion, from taking this book and peddling it and selling it like it's Tupperware or something like that, you know? In Kenya, you won't believe, it's so tragic how many people have gone down this way of peddling the Word of God. You'll see on TV somebody who says, you out there sitting on your couches, you might be sick, you know, you might be hurting, and I want to let you know that I have prayed for you. I have been on my knees in intercession for you, and as I saw you there on your couch, I was praying for you, and I held this prayer shawl. As I prayed, I wept and I wiped my tears on this prayer shawl for you. And this prayer shawl can be yours for $10.99 if you send in your check or credit card, you know, in the next 10 minutes, and we'll send it right off to you, you know, and make checks payable to Jacob Klebe, you know, this kind of thing. And you think that's ridiculous. You think that's crazy, but it is happening. Even, and you know where they got it from? Here in America. That's what we exported to Africa. It's all started here, tragically. Probably Belize, same thing, right? Yeah, doesn't surprise me. All over Africa, you have this kind of stuff going on. You have anointing oil that you buy this anointing oil and you put it on your crop and God is going to bless it, you know. But of course, it costs like $50. All it is just, you know, oil that they got from, you know, Walmart or whatever. It's terrible. These are people who are peddling the word of God. Paul says, listen, we're not like that. We're not guys who are just trying to make money off of religion. And sad, you know, not a lot has changed in 2,000 years. The guys who were doing it back then and have been doing it ever since. So, Paul says, no, we're not doing that, but we are men of sincerity as commissioned by God. We've been called of God. And so, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We're sincere. We're real. We're not fake. Now, drop down. We don't have time to study too much more. I'm going to drop us down to verse 4. Because Paul answers that question. Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to be a minister or a representative of Christ? Notice down here in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent or sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul answers the question, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to represent the Lord, to follow after Him and be led in triumph, and to be this ambassador and giving off this aroma? Who is sufficient for it? Verse 5, we're not sufficient in and of ourselves. No one is sufficient. No one is competent. No one has what it takes to be the real Christian, you know. There's so many people. I used to be this way, and by God's grace, I'm growing in it. But I used to think, you know, some Christians just got it, and some Christians don't. You know, some Christians are just like awesome, and they never sin, and, you know, we can build other people up in our minds. And we think, oh, they've really got it, but here I am. I'm just struggling with the same thing. And hey, it's not like that. It's not like some Christians are just good enough and other Christians aren't. Some people just exercise enough effort and others don't. No, in order to be sufficient, in order to be one who represents Christ, that sufficiency doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. That sufficiency of representing the Lord, of walking with the Lord, of becoming more like Jesus Christ, it doesn't come from ourselves, but it is coming from the Lord. It's His work in my life on a daily basis that's being worked out as I'm just walking with Him, humbly trusting in Him. God is manifesting through me Himself. This could be described as abiding in Christ. Sure, John 15:5. Some of you guys know that scripture. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. For apart from me, you can do some things. Right? Hello? Is that what it says? No. What does it say? For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You're not sufficient. I'm not sufficient in and of myself to do anything. You know, sometimes we can build missionaries up on a pedestal, and I do happen to kind of be a little higher naturally, and I'm on a stage. But here's the deal. Don't look at me or look at others as like, whoa, you know, they've got it, you know. Like, they're really something. No, we're nothing. I'm nothing apart from the Lord. You know, we're all made of the same flesh. But here's the thing. What God wants to do is use you mightily for the ministry. Not necessarily in the church, but anywhere you go, in your work, in your play, in your school, no matter where, God wants to use you. But it's not something that's being generated by your own strength. It has got to be that work in and through us as we abide in Him, as we walk with Him. Verse 4 says, this confidence that we have is through Christ towards God. There's no confidence in ourselves. We don't put any hope or any, you know, confidence in myself. But the confidence that I have, that God is going to work in my life, that God is going to do things in and through me, is in Christ. It's in His promises. We're not called to be promise makers or promise keepers, for that matter. We're called to be promise believers. We believe the promises of God. Not to knock that ministry, but the fact of the matter is, in and of ourselves, we are faithless. When it comes to my own faithfulness, guess what? It's limited. But what I need is to be trusting in the one who is ever faithful, Jesus Christ. Trusting in His promises, not making my own and saying, oh God, this time I'll really do it. You know, I'll really make it for You, you know. And then what happens? You know, more frustration, more difficulty in our lives. Well, we need to believe in the promises of God. The confidence that we have is not in ourselves, but it is in Christ. We're not sufficient in and of ourselves to claim as anything is coming from us. If there's any fruit in my life, if there's anything good that comes from my life, guess what? It's all to His praise and His glory. Nothing good comes from me. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. I know that in and of myself, nothing good dwells. How's that for, you know, a nice warm Monday night message, you know? Nothing good dwells in you. Amen? Nothing good dwells in me either. Our confidence, our hope, it's in Christ. And if anything good comes from us, it's going to be because of the Lord's faithfulness. And good things will come from your life and my life as we follow after the Lord. That's His promise. That is His promise to us. And so our sufficiency, our competency, it comes from God. Verse 6, who has made us competent. I love that. He's making you competent. He's making you sufficient. He's working in your life to make you more like His Son. He's making you faithful because He's faithful as you humbly trust in Him. He's making you competent to be a minister of a new covenant. There is a lot that we could talk about the new covenant tonight. The new covenant is the gospel of God's grace that we all know as believers. That Jesus Christ came, He died for my sins upon the cross, and that as I trust in Him and I believe that He rose from the dead, the Lord forgives me of all my sin because of His grace. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but because of His grace, I'm forgiven of my sins. And the new covenant continues on throughout our lives. That it's because of His grace that I'm used at all in this life. It's because of His grace that I'm faithful. That I can be a representative of Him. That I can have this aroma in my life. That I'm going to be led in triumph. It's because of His grace, not that I've earned it, not that I'm sufficient, but He has made me sufficient. He's given it to me. The letter kills, Paul says, but the Spirit gives life. If we relate to God, and I'm wrapping it up here, stick with me. If we relate to God based off of our own effort, based off of our own energy, making all these rules and all these promises and all these things. Oh God, I'll do this, I'll do that, you know, and I'll do it better this time, I promise, you know. If we're relating to God that way, that is called the letter or the law. And guess what? It'll kill you spiritually. Making promises to God. God says, you know, your heart is right. I know you want to be faithful, but you'll never be faithful in your own strength. You'll never be faithful by making the rules harder and more difficult. That will never work. We already saw how that works out. Look in the Old Testament with the Jews. They had the Ten Commandments. They had everything, you know, they had the perfect law, and guess what? They failed to keep it. The letter kills us spiritually, but the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, He gives us life, not only initially from salvation, but also every day of our lives. The Spirit is there to empower us, to give us what we need to walk the Christian life. Well, how do I receive that? How do I get that? It's real simple. Just like you received Jesus Christ the first time, so walk in Him. You want a life of victory? Remember how you came to Jesus Christ and walk in Him. That's what Colossians 2:6 says. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? Humbly, by faith. Humbly and by faith. That's how we're going to be following after Christ. That's how we're to be relating to Him on a daily basis. So I just want to encourage you guys tonight. I'm not sure where you're at, what you might be, you know, trying to decide in your life or what you may be struggling with. But here's the thing. You follow after Jesus. You follow after Him. You put your confidence and your hope in Him. He's going to lead you in triumph. And He's also not only going to lead you in triumph, but He's going to make this aroma come from your lives. It might not just happen overnight. You know, there's seasons as well. And as we just walk with Him, the Lord is going to do a work in you and in me. Lead you in triumph. He's going to make you that aroma of Christ. And He's going to use you to minister the gospel. That's what He wants to do. Not just on the mission field. I mean, maybe you are called to the mission field. Come on over. Take a trip with Justin. Come on over. Very welcome. But wherever you're at, the Lord wants to use you. So, let's pray. Thank you guys so much. And I just hope and pray that something good came through. And I know God's word has gone forth. Hopefully, you can just forget everything I said. Just remember God's word. Remember what the Lord has said in His word. Remember His promises. God's going to do amazing things. So, let's all stand together. Some of you guys look a little sleepy, so let's stand up. Lord, You're so faithful. You're so good to us. We do not deserve to be led in triumph. We do not deserve to represent You. We're not sufficient. We don't have the strength, Lord, to work out victory in our own lives. We don't have the ability, Lord, to produce Christ-likeness apart from You. I just pray for my brothers and sisters tonight that they would be encouraged to just press into You more and more. That, Lord, we would decrease and You would increase in our lives. And I pray, Father, that You would just lead us and show us in our lives individually how to just simply follow You and to trust You. Pray, Father, that tonight we would rest in You, that we would not be depending upon our own strength or our own energies, Lord, but resting in You and allowing you to work. So, Father, bless my brothers and sisters. And I do just want to offer an invitation. Is there anyone here tonight where you're perhaps you've never heard the gospel, you've maybe never been to church before? I don't know, but here's the thing. If you've never received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. That Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sin upon the cross. And he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again to show the fact that he had victory over death, that he had victory over sin. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, make it tonight. Make it tonight. You have sinned. You have fallen short of God's glory. You have offended a holy and righteous God. And apart from him, if you do not receive forgiveness of sins, your eternity is that of judgment in the lake of fire. And that is what God's word says. But God has sent his son so that you don't have to go there. You don't have to do that. Your sin can be forgiven tonight. God can set you on a right path. He wants to do that in your life. If there's anyone here tonight who wants to have their sins forgiven for the first time to trust in Jesus, just simply raise your hand just to say, yes, Lord, I just want to follow you. Anyone here tonight? Anyone at all? Right. Well, Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your good news. And I just pray and hope that all here tonight have truly made that decision to follow you. And I know, Lord, you're going to work mightily in us. We thank you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much. Are we going to close in a song?
Yeah.
All right, great.